Well, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We are almost done with the book of Hebrews. And so as we come almost to the end of the book of Hebrews, we're going to take a really big passage of scripture today. Verse 1. We're getting close to the end, so we got to slow down, right? You know, we're waiting for the Lord to come back. Now, I'm looking forward to, I've been studying for the past, this is just totally as a side, as you guys are all turning, as you people are turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. I've been studying Galatians. I think that's where we're going to go next. And extensively, just kind of walking through it many, many times. And so I'm excited about Galatians. And you can be too. 2017, maybe? I don't know. If we keep it this pace, yeah. All right, Hebrews 13, 1. This morning we have one verse. And what ends up actually in this one verse is really only two words. So all of verse 1 is really, in the Greek, only two words. So that's actually going to be our kind of our outline this morning as we walk through this verse together. Let's read that. Let brotherly love continue. Now, you don't even have to look down anymore. You've just memorized a passage of scripture, because that's not hard, right? We know that, right? Let brotherly love continue. I know it's hard, but I hope that you'll bring that into your mind and you'll remember it past now. Let me see if I can solidify it a little further. The NIV says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. The Berean Literal Bible says, let brotherly love abide. Please wait. This CD's weird. No, I got it. Okay. Let brotherly love abide. The New American Standard Bible says, let love of the brethren continue. The Douay Rheims, anybody heard of that one before? That's a good one. Douay Rheims Bible says, let the charity of the brotherhood abide in you. Young's literal translation, this is my last one here. Let brotherly love remain. Hebrews 13:1 is comprised of two words. Philadelphia, meno. That's it. There, now you know some Greek. Not only do you have that whole verse memorized in English, you could have it memorized in Greek. So there you go. Philadelphia, meno. There's going to be a quiz, just so you know. Philadelphia is probably very well known, extremely familiar to you due to the name of the largest city in Pennsylvania, which is home to the Liberty Bell, Independence Hall. Independence Hall is where the Declaration of Independence was signed. The city's motto, the City of Brotherly Love, is very appropriate, as the city's name actually means exactly that, brotherly love. So not only, okay, so this is fantastic this morning. Not only have you memorized a verse, you've memorized the Greek. Now you know the meaning of the Greek. Fantastic. Are we ready to go? Amen. See y'all later. Just kidding. So this morning, although our text is only two words, and although everything seems very familiar to us and we can memorize it quickly, let brotherly love continue, we have to understand that the mind of the one who wrote this is infinite. The being, the individual who wrote this verse is of infinite value and of infinite character. And we have to be cautious. I feel like in my own heart and in my own life, oftentimes when I read a passage that I've read probably 20 times, I skim it. Anybody ever do that? I mean, it's just the worst. It's like, these are the words of God. And it's like, okay, so cool. John 3:16, we read it, you know, for God so loved the world that he, you know, and you just kind of move through it. It's like, oh yeah, what's after that? What's verse 20? What's 20? And so oftentimes when there's a short little verse like this, we can give it very cursory entertainment. So it's always good to slow down, pull it in and say, okay, let's look at these two words together. Philadelphia. Philadelphia. In one sense, the term Philadelphia or brotherly love is simple and plain to understand. It's the idea of brotherly love. The sense in which this is the case is like when we understand other terms and other concepts just kind of at a surface level. Things like, for instance, the concept of truth. We all understand, I think, you know, at least at a cursory level what truth is, right? We have things that are in our lives that are true, that we really couldn't overturn with logic or reasoning. Things like, for instance, gravity, right? I would say, okay, anybody that would think or would say that gravity doesn't exist, we normally lock those people up in mental institutions, or we have to scrape them off the side of the road because they have done something, or they think something, or they believe something that is so obviously against truth, right? But that's only a cursory, a surface understanding of this idea of truth, or even of gravity. To prove that point, let me run the risk of you all locking me up in a mental institution. I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in it. I don't believe that there is such a thing or a concept or a law of nature called gravity. We believe the idea of the concept of gravity is truth, but all we're really believing in is the consistency of God purposefully holding the world together. That's what I believe. I don't believe that there is some inanimate, impersonal force that is holding things together. God is purposefully, He is experientially, and He is perpetually keeping this world intact. When you get on a scale and you weigh yourself, you are, as scientists might explain, measuring the amount of force that gravity has on your mass. That's not what's happening. When you get on a scale in the morning and you put your feet on there and you look at that number, whether you're happy about it or sad about it, what it's measuring is the consistency of God. The fact that God has been operating and holding this world together the same way since its creation. And I'll prove it to you. Here's what the Word of God says. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Not gravity, not inertia, not intangible, impersonal laws, God. Gravity is just what we call the consistency of God as it relates to things not floating away. We either believe that or we can believe in gravity, an intangible force. The truth is, the truth, the real truth, the actual truth is that if God's word is the standard, if John 17:17 is true, which says, when Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. If that's all true, then we as Christians, we must look deeper into things than we may originally believe. God's word is the standard of truth. God's word has come here and it has told us, let brotherly love continue. What does that mean? Well, we better love each other continually. Is that all? No. There is a wealth. There is an infinite spring of life that is here in this text And so I want to help us and see that reading your Bible ought not to be looking at the same things over and over again and saying, oh, I get it, I get it, I get it, I get it. No, look past it. Dig deeper. Seek the deepest well or the deepest spring that every single word has available to you. So let's look at Philadelphia. The term Philadelphia is akin. It comes from the word phileo. Philadelphos. Phileo Delphos. This love, this brotherly love, phileo. Delphos means brothers. We'll come to that in just a few minutes. The idea of phileo, if you've been in church at all, then maybe you've heard, maybe you've become aware of this word phileo in the classic experience of Peter and Jesus in John 21. John 21, verses 15 through 17 is the account after Jesus' resurrection. He comes and he sits down on the shore and he's eating breakfast with the disciples and he turns over to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter looks over at him and says, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. He's, gotcha. And then Jesus says, Peter, yes, Lord, do you love me? Deja vu? No. Yes, Lord, I love you. All right, feed my lambs. And then the thing happens a third time. And if you're not aware of what's going on underneath the surface, if you don't look into, and forgive me for delving into the Greek so much, but unless you look at that, you'll see a difference there between the call and response that's going on. Jesus is saying, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? Agape, a Greek word, means love. Isn't it crazy? We only have one word that means love, and they have like three. So anyways, so Peter responds back and he says, I phileo you. Does that sound familiar to anybody in here? The idea of phileo agape? So then there's this back and forth, this interchange here in John 21. What we typically take away from the beauty of this experience on the beach there where they're eating breakfast and Jesus is talking to Peter this way, what we normally take away is that Jesus condescends. That third time when he says, all right, Peter, do you love me? He says, all right, Peter, do you phileo? He says, agape phileo, phileo, phileo. We normally take away from that this idea that, boy, Jesus, you know, and I've heard it said and I've heard it preached and I've even mentioned it myself, that it's a beautiful thing that God, even though we lack ability, God will still use us in his church. But I think we're missing something there. And what's important to note is that, like, right after he's talking this whole phileo thing, this love thing back and forth, and Peter gets sad and he says, you know everything, Lord, and all that. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, let me tell you how you're going to die. You're going to be bound. Your arms are going to be spread out. He's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about Peter is going to go and he is going to die for Jesus' name. And that sounds really odd to me because here it is. Jesus is condescending down and saying, okay, you only brotherly love me. I get it. You only have this, you know, friendship love of phileo. That's what this word means. Now, let me tell you how you're going to die for me. That seems a little off color. Doesn't really seem like it makes a whole lot of sense. Maybe we're missing what that condescension is actually telling us about the interchange. Jesus says in those subsequent verses that Peter's going to be crucified. Literally for doing what Jesus is asking him to do because of this friendship love. Peter's going to surrender his life for the cause of Christ. Surrendering your life for the cause of Jesus Christ, for his name, It seems to me like that is a beautiful expression of unconditional love. Now, I know that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that people can give their bodies to be burned and not have love, and that's a bad thing. But that's not what happened. That's not what Jesus was foretelling. He was saying, look, Peter, love me, feed my sheep, and when you do, you're going to get crucified for it. And Peter willingly and joyfully said yes. So maybe the condescension in this passage, and I'm just thinking here, maybe it has nothing to do with Peter's ability, but maybe Peter's stupidity. Maybe Peter did love Jesus, he just didn't realize. Maybe Peter was empowered by God to love Jesus, and he didn't realize it at that moment. And Jesus is saying, Peter, love me unconditionally. Do you do this? And he says, No, I don't get it. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you agape me? You know, kind of like that, you know, father in the garden would say, oh, Adam and Eve, where are you? You know, it's like, oh, here I am. I know where you are. Peter, do you love me? And he says, oh, I phileo you. You know all things. I'm kind of depressed now. It's the third time he says it. I'm kind of depressed now. He says, fine, brotherly love, friendship love is enough. Because that is not necessarily, we may not be talking about the depth of love, but the type of love. Now hear me what I'm saying. This is that oftentimes we have this scale in our minds when it comes to agape love. Man, agape love is unconditional. And I believe in a sense that's absolutely true. It is this unconditional, unattainable, God-given love that nobody can experience except by God's grace, giving it to them because they're Christians and they're walking in His way. So there's agape love. And then we take a step down to this phileo, this friendship love, this brotherhood of love, so to speak. And then there's the third word, which is the word eros, which is akin to our word lust. So we have these three tiered steps of love. And we come into it and we say, okay, well, when Jesus is talking to him, he's like, he's trying to point him up here. And man, Peter's, he's only got the ability right here. Maybe we're not talking about ability. Maybe we're on a different scale. Maybe we're talking about agape and phileo are on the same level. It's not about depth, but it's about type. You say, okay, well, what in the world are you talking about? Turn with me, if you will, to John 15. Turn to John chapter 15. And let's stay there. We've already memorized Hebrews 13:1, right? We've even got it in the Greek. So let's go to John 15, and we're going to stay there. The idea of brotherly love, this phileo, this Philadelphia, is not as, I don't think it's as bad, quote unquote, as we might originally think. John 15, starting in verse 13. Now, forgive me, I'm going to replace some words with these agape, phileo. So agape is love, and then Philadelphia is brotherly love. Okay, so you're with me here. I'll make sure that you track with me, hopefully. John 15:13 says, greater love, greater agape, greater love, has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his philos. Philos, it's a noun form of the verb phileo. Okay, let me read it again. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now hear me. That has no depth in it. Let me tell you something. There's another word that could have been used here. Agapetos. I'm sorry. We're just going so far into the Greek here, and I don't mean to be like dragging you through the language mud here, but it's hard to grapple with this because our language doesn't have multiple terms. You're either my friend or you're my friend, right? And yeah, so it's like, if you're writing that down, it's like, okay, you're my friend. And that could be taken all sorts of different ways. Oh, I'm his friend, you know. We try and correct that and say, you're my best friend, you know. You're the bestest friend I've ever had in my life. You see how we add things to it? Well, that's not what the Greek does. The Greek just says, how about we just use different words? Makes so much more sense. So we have this word agapetos. You hear where it comes from? Agape. Agapetos. It could have been used here. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his philos. Not depth. That's not a depth thing. That's not the depth of love. That's not the depth of love that I have for a friend, because there's no greater love than the love that would be expressed through someone sacrificing themselves, killing, letting themselves die for a friend. That's not depth. That's type. That's kind. Look at verses 14 through 17. They mingle the concepts even further. They're muddying the waters, as it were. You are my friends, philos. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, philos. There it is again. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love, agape, one another. Do you hear the mingling back and forth of this concept of friendship love and agape love? We're not talking now about a depth of love. We're talking about a type of love. There's a type of love here. In this interchange, there's these concept swaps. The friend, the philos, is the deep-loved friend. It's the noun version of the verb, phileo. Jesus doesn't call you that agapetos. He does other places. As a matter of fact, here's an example of that. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved, that's what that word is translated, my beloved brothers, adelphos, beloved brothers. Now, forgive me for delving so deeply into this whole Greek language thing and pulling this apart, and I hope you're tracking with me. But it's vital that we begin to understand that the concept of brotherly love is better than a mere kind regard for those people that happen to be in our sphere of influence. Having brotherly love is not, it's not the, it's the phileo thing that Peter couldn't quite get to the agape stuff. So as far as my command to let love or brotherly love continue, I'm okay if I'm just kind of superficially, you know, friendship love with the people around me. Nope. Absolutely not. Because that's how we could read it if we understood phileo and Philadelphia in that way. If it was just, oh, that's not the love. The love is agape. You know what I mean? So here's our command in our text in Hebrews 13:1. Let this kind of love continue. That's easy. No, it's not. And that's not what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's not saying allow superficial, quasi-friendship, acquaintance love continue, abide, or dwell. This kind of love, this type of love, this friend love, it's a familiar love. Jesus calls them his friends. I'm going to coin a word here. I know that it's not a real word because I got the little red lines underneath it. but I just can't think of anything else. It's a camaraderous love. You like that? I like it. It's a camaraderous love. It's a love that has this camaraderie. You know? I mean, I just think of, you know, Matthew 28, right before Jesus goes, or Acts 1, when Jesus is about to ascend, you know? And after this whole breakfast on the beach with Peter, love me, love me, love me thing that happened, he says, lo and be, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. There's this camaraderie, there's this love, there's this like, don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm your brother. I'm your friend. I'm calling you. I'm not calling you servants anymore. I'm calling you my friends. This is the kind of love, not the depth of love. The depth of love is a command to agape, to full out, unconditionally love your friends. You ever had a friend where it doesn't matter how long you've been apart? Where you see them, they see you. Maybe it's been years, maybe it's been days. It doesn't matter because it seems like the same. And you just like, you catch up and it's like nothing ever happened. Nothing, no span of distance, no span of time ever changed. It's that kind of love. It's that kind, that type of camaraderie and fellowship. He says, let that kind of love, meno, let it continue, let it abide. What does this word mean, meno? Abide or continue. It's translated in our text this morning as let love continue, let it continue. Those two words, let continue, that comes from this single word. It's a command. It means to stay, to abide. This is like the three bedroom, two bath house that God has given you. Live here. Dwell here. It means to endure. This is the spiritual ground. This is the spiritual command equivalent to stand your ground in that house. You know that stand your ground doctrine rule or whatever in our government right now where somebody comes in to try and take that away from you. You have the right to fight for it. Let love, brotherly love, continue. Fight for this. Be diligent to fight for this. And it also means to be present, to be there. It means to fight, to abide in this home and to fight for it and to kill distractions from it every opportunity you get. This brotherly love is more than superficial love. It is a deep, friendly, camaraderous, we're in this together kind of love. And how do we deal with that? Well, we live in it. We abide in it. And we fight for it. And we fight against distractions from it. And we kill those distractions. We pull out our revolvers and we shoot those distractions down. That's what we do. So I bought a road bike. I like doing that kind of thing, you know, right in the middle. It's like left turn. I bought a road bike a couple weeks ago. Found one on clearance and 20% off. Clearance is really great. And it's not like some fancy carbon fiber, you know, 2-ounce thing. It's just got thin tires and gears. So, but it's really awesome. I'm loving it. And I'm actually going to be training for a race in October. Don't do that. I'm going to come in last place in the race, but it's okay. It'll be my first one. Anyways, and so I was riding the other day, and I was just, you know, like going as fast as my little legs could go, you know, and I just started thinking about what that race might be like, and I started, you know, thinking about the kind of televised races that I've seen in the past, and if you've ever seen, like, the Tour de France or any of that kind of stuff, right? And anybody ever seen that? Hopefully, like as you're flipping channels, like, oh, a bike race. What else is on? I like biking now for some reason. Anyways, I like it a lot. And I tried to watch a little bit of the Tour de France, and it was like, oh, it's more fun to do it. But if you ever see any of that, what you'll see invariably is these guys, they're going super fast. And there are these little pop-up tents, you know? And there's these tables with bottles of water and glasses of water. And what they do, I mean, the volunteers, I don't know how they don't get their arms ripped off, but they literally have these bottles and they'll stick their arms out. And racers, and as they're riding by, they'll grab a bottle and they'll drink. You know, they just snatch it, you know, right out of the, whoa, okay, get another one, you know, whoa, it's crazy. And then you ever see, like, there's groups of people along the sidelines, and the race is going down, and all of a sudden, I don't know why they congregate together, spread out, you know, it's like more fun. Because what they're doing on the sideline is they're cheering, and they're ranting, and they're raving, like, go, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And I thought to myself as I was pedaling, I'd really like that right now. I immediately made the connection. That's the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be the little pop-up tent where we take these bottles of water and these cups of water and we stick them out, and as the people are running by, as we are running our races, we come in here and we grab that. Squeeze. Have you ever seen them drink? It's crazy. They squeeze the bottle like crazy. I got to figure out how to do that. You know, it shoots the water in their mouth. They throw the bottle down. It's very, very dramatic. We need to be that. We need to be. This little tent needs to be a place of encouragement, a place of nourishment, a place of enthusiasm and encouraging one another through the race of this life. Listen, the pain of this race that we are running together is hard. It hurts. And instead of letting our faces show it, instead of coming in drenched with sweat from the fight, from the race that we've been running, what do? We get our towels, we wipe ourselves off, we put our smiles on. And the water comes out and somebody says, hey, have a glass of water. And we say, no, I'm okay. Thank you. All the while, the spiritual dehydration is killing us. If we are to abide by this command, let brotherly love continue and abide and live and dwell. And if we are to protect this brotherly love, we need to hear that first word, the first word in Hebrews 13:1. Now, it's important that we be those people who have the water at the ready. That's a part of it. That has to be it. We have to be willing to give. But you know what the verse says? Let. Did you hear that? Let brotherly love continue. That's a passive command. Let me give you some water. Let me encourage you. Let me be your cheerleader. Let us do that for you. If we're going to be a church that has as its aim to abide by the Word of God, we must allow people in. We must open up. If you're too proud, maybe you're too afraid, or maybe you're too blinded by self-righteousness to think you need anything, Maybe you're too, I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. So you feel like it's not a good thing to let brotherly love continue. Let me read you again, John 15. This is kind of scary. John 15, verse 14 says, "You are my friends if..." You ever see an if in the Bible? Know that that's a scary word. That is a conditional word. That puts a condition on whatever the statement previously was about. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Are you a friend of God? Maybe you're not a friend of the world. Maybe you don't like the world. Maybe you hate the world. But are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of Christ? That is, are you doing what he has commanded you? And there are so many other commands. I mean, I'm not harping on this one. We just happen to be here. But here's a command, a direct command from God. Let brotherly love abide. Let it continue. Be the hand that reaches out and be the one who accepts. You know what would happen to those pop-up tents if all the racers were riding by and they have their hands out, take it, oh, it's gonna hurt, here it comes, and they open their eyes and they're all gone and they're all standing there looking at each other, bottles of water. You know what's gonna happen? The next group that comes by, they're gonna be, all right, take it, and they don't take it. What's gonna happen after that? Hey, you want some water? There's water here. I'm going to sit in their little chairs. Maybe a kiosk for anybody that might be interested to come and grab some water. That's what churches have become. Because we're too superficial with our fellowship. I can't let you see my sweat. Can't let you see my failures. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews commands this church and all churches, let brotherly love continue. If you're not, turn from that. Turn and trust that Jesus will provide for those fearful moments and those prideful moments. Don't worry about what people might think of you, because you're dying of thirst. And there's living water here. Let's pray together.